your family isn't your biggest problem. Your children are not your biggest problem. Your marriage is not your biggest problem. The economy is not your biggest problem. And whatever our nation does is not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is you're a created being that is unholy. You're not like him, and you're going to see him. And he has made a way through Jesus Christ so that you can hope.
Welcome to the Beyond the Message podcast, a podcast designed to dive deeper into Sunday sermons. Join us as we discuss and unpack yesterday's message and go beyond with additional insight into and application of God's Word. Hey, Veritas, this is Sam, and I'm joined this afternoon, but you may be listening this morning, by Jim and Matthew, and you're listening to Beyond the Message. This is a immediately following the message, so this is a barely beyond the message.
This is interrupting my nap time.
Okay. Don't fall asleep on us, Matthew.
Okay, I'll try.
But Jim, you just got pulled into this, so you're ready to go.
I'm ready to go.
We had a little scheduling snafu. Apparently, we didn't catch that Danny was preaching up in Dubuque, and it's hard to be on this podcast immediately following third service if you are just leaving Dubuque.
Harder.
But it was great. So I'm thankful he called, and I looked around and saw who was our most available elder, and looked like it was Jim. And this is your Beyond the Message debut.
It is. This is what I get for standing in the lobby for too long.
That's what you get. You might get pulled into a podcast.
Look out.
No, it's great. Matthew, you continued on 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19 today. Your main point that you left us with is that God's perfected love replaces fear of judgment with confidence. And as always here on the podcast, we like to start just the first question. If you had more time to expand on your message or include something else, what would that have been?
Oh, man. There's so much. You get a couple of verses and you're like, oh, this is easy. This is, you know, and then there's just so many rabbit trails. And I struggle with rabbit trails. But, you know, one of the things that I just fought to kind of stay out of is there are ditches that I wanted to kind of go and address. Like, if you're actively living in sin, you should be concerned about the day of judgment. And John kind of goes to that so many times in that verse and in the whole letter too. But it stands there too. Like, you should not be excited for the day of judgment if you're just plunking away continuously in sin. And that, again, that adds to that whole tension of like, well, am I okay? You know, is the Spirit of God rule and reign in your life? And do you desire to glorify God in everything that you do? That is such a telling spot for the Christian. So I tried to stay out of that ditch because I feel like it's just an easy thing to pick on. And then just discussions about fear. I think this text was tying fear to judgment. And so, but I think you could say that judgment, fear of judgment, permeates so many of our actions anyway. So it does enter the kitchen when you're fighting with your spouse. It does enter, you know, your anxiety when you're like concerned about economy or marriage or your children. I think it does, but it's further down. And John clearly writes like this fear, we're talking about the fear of the day of judgment. So I think it gets there, but I wanted to go there. That's more of my wheelhouse, talking about more of the practical stuff, but tried to some degree stay out of that a little bit. So yeah, there's a lot. There's a lot in that text.
Yeah. But yeah, absolutely. I think it's, I mean, even helpful as we just talked about, it'd be quick to go towards like how that fear of judgment gets lived out. But it seems like in more of what you did, staying grounded in what is the perfected love, which is ultimately displayed in Christ on the cross and the like atoning sacrifice that we have and the confidence of, I mean, there's so many places you could go from there. And how even sacrificially, the whole sacrificial system wasn't because God desired the blood of bulls and goats. It's this like contrite spirit, a broken heart. God wants soft hearts who have been transformed and radically are being conformed to the image of his son.
That's just my heart aches for that. Like, I lived as a religious guy for a super long time. And it's a heartless, dangerous place to be. It's one of head knowledge and fake action. It's a one of Christianity is defined as morality. And then when you start to approach with that person like, hey, live this way, it's hard because if you're stuck in that rut, like, it becomes so transactional. It's not, God did this for me. I want to serve him. Like, you go back to the cross, and we did, some of you heard, it shifted a little bit in all three services, but Romans 5:8, like, and we're not blown away by that. You know, like, why do Christians hang out and not talk about Jesus? You know, it just is, and you just keep going back. And I sometimes wonder if that's some of what John is trying to do in the text. Like, guys, like, this is a big deal. Guys, this is a big deal. And your view of the cross and Jesus Christ will absolutely change everything. And if you don't get that, you haven't gotten something bigger, I feel like. And it just builds an urgency in me. And I hate to sound like a broken record, but it's just like, man, like, you've got to get that, or else this religion thing really stinks. It's terrible.
Yeah. Well, and I love how just a few minutes ago you equated fear and anxiety, because we live in an anxious society. And the question has to be asked, you know, looking at this text or looking in Romans, what is it that you don't believe Christ is sufficient enough for?
Yeah, amen.
Because we get caught up in the, he must, his blood doesn't cover this, his blood doesn't cover this. And that's simply not true.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think there's there's ditches to fall into, right? I mean, should someone come out of a message like this and be like, my sin is covered, I can go do whatever I please? That's Romans 5. And Romans 6 starts with, shall I sin that grace may abound? No, right. By no means.
Yep.
So I tried to stay out of that ditch too, because I just wanted to talk about freedom for a change, because I think a lot of us, you know, it comes with a warning, and that warning is there. Yep. But I think my propensity is to lean and just warn, rather than like, let's just talk about freedom. And it was hard to, because I wanted to add a few caveats.
That's good. Well, maybe get into a little bit of that more here in these next couple of questions. But first I want to touch on how you emphasize that there does seem to be a good number of Christians to live as though, like, God is still there waiting to punish them, like an angry God that's just looking for a reason to pounce and to punish. And just, can you maybe talk a little bit more about why there's this struggle to rest in the finished work of Christ? So maybe kind of more towards the other side, where it's not the like, all right, grace abounds, so I can do whatever, but more the other side, where it's like this view of God as this militant, like, just waiting to show you how wrong you are. And really there's a call to rest in the finished work of Christ. Mm-hmm. But then it just seems like the gospel gets stuck in their mind and not connecting in their heart. Can you talk a little bit more about that?
I think that's a mega question, but I think a lot of the time that's crept into our lives early on. We were with families that are, it's transactional. It's not grace-based. It's transactional. And then we go into a workforce that's super transactional, and we're paid for performance, right? And that's why I wanted to be cautious when I gave that illustration of a job place environment. Mm-hmm. Hopefully no one got caught by that, but like, everything is transactional in life, and therefore I would argue that everything transactional is set up to challenge our views of grace. Hmm. And so when we do this, it's so easy, because I live in a world that, do you approve me? Do you approve me? Do they approve me? Is it good? Did I do good? Is it okay? You know, and God says approved, loved. Mm-hmm. You know, again, and then there's a ditch over on the other side that says there's total freedom and there's a guardrail, you know? Mm-hmm. So trying to balance that out. And so when I think about religion, I think religion is caught in such a transactional mindset of like, oh my goodness, I messed up on Friday night. I need to be really a great person for the next 2 weeks, and then I'll kind of forget about it, and I'll have massaged God and we'll be good, mm-hmm. you know? And we do that in our marriages, and we do that with our children. Like, oh, I had a really busy season, so now I just got to over-sacrifice. And we just ride this roller coaster time and time again. And that's one way I would answer that question. It's such a tension there of that, when where we hope in God, like, we just love him. Like, I just love to read the Bible, you know, and I struggle with that. So I'm not suggesting I've perfected that. I just want to spend time with God. Like, oh, I wonder what God thinks of how we did a family meal, or maybe we don't do a family meal. Like, how do I glorify God in my evenings? You know, and just really like letting that mindset permeate all of life, and wondering like, what does God think of this, or how could I bring him more glory in my evenings, you know, and my weeks, and as I drive, you know, and trying to wrestle with that. Cause I think when you go back to him, and then therefore his gospel, that grace kind of permeates why or what I'm doing.
Hmm. How do you counsel somebody that can identify this is where they're at? And they say, like, I intellectually know this to be true, but I struggle to believe it in my heart.
Yeah, that is.
How do I reconcile this?
Yeah, that's brutal. Growth comes by faith. Mm-hmm. in faith through the Word of God, which you have a lot of it memorized, but then you just need to pause. Like, to some people who are like, how can I do this to glorify God? I need to rest in this glorifies God. So that head knowledge, I love to know head knowledge. I struggle to practice it. So that connection of the heart and the mind, you know, that I think this thing about how I should speak, but I'm not speaking that way. Therefore, the next time I get in this situation, how do I engage what I know to what I say or what I do or why I do it? Mm-hmm. And a lot of it is just rest. Mm-hmm. Like, the scriptures tell you you're going to make mistakes, and he is sufficient to forgive. His grace is new tomorrow. And so, again, it's not freedom to make mistakes or freedom to sin, but it is freedom to make mistakes. Mm-hmm. You know, I tried to minister to a brother-in-law who's a non-believer and really actively hates Christ. And when he talks about his life and when I talk about my life, I made a point to him. I'm like, he is trying to get something written on his tombstone. I don't know why, but that's a thing that comes out all the time. Mm-hmm. Something about my tombstone, or, you know, I want to leave a good legacy. And I'm like, I already know. I'm a bad person. Mm-hmm. Like, my legacy is Christ and Christ alone, you know, mm-hmm. and he's trying to, like, appease people, and he's got so many people to appease. I don't even know how he keeps it up. I just, Christ alone.
But I think it's also refocusing pursuit, right? When somebody's saying, asking us how they should deal with that, and we're looking at how we should counsel them, it's, what are you pursuing? Are you pursuing your righteousness, or you're pursuing Christ, mm-hmm. and all that he is, and all that he has offered, and all that he has done? Because I will continuously fail,
yeah.
over and over and over, but he will never fail. Mm-hmm. And so if my focus is on how I make myself better, that's always going to be a disappointment. Mm-hmm. If it's focused on how he is sufficient, that will never be a disappointment. And it's going back to a gospel pathway concept. Mm-hmm. One of the things that gets talked about there is, it's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Mm-hmm. So if my focus is more on God and his word and looking, you know, going into Romans and looking at the verses, you know, chapter 8, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, mm-hmm. for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Mm-hmm. Like, amen.
Amen.
If I'm Hallelujah. Focused on that and not yeah. where I fall short, I'm looking at the truth of God's word.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think there's, I mean, a couple of passages that come to mind, just like Romans 12. So the appeal to present ourselves as living sacrifices, which is our spiritual worship, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by a renewing of your mind. I think sometimes there's an aspect of this that it might be a lack of awareness. I like how, so Thaddeus Williams wrote Revering God. He also has another book that we've got in the bookstore that's Don't Follow Your Heart. Mm-hmm. And the main premise of that book is basically the call of that. Right now, the cultural undercurrent isn't so much a lack of religion or spirituality, but it's actually a lot of people are unknowingly committing themselves to the religion of self-worship.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
and he totally. Identifies a lot of really important things in mm-hmm. there. And so there's, I think, a reframing of where am I presenting myself on this idol of self-worship? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Is there an aspect that, like, I haven't actually fully dealt with and surrendered that to the mm-hmm. Lord? And realize, like, my whole body, my whole self is to be a pleasing aroma. I'm a mm-hmm. living sacrifice mm-hmm. to King Jesus, not mm-hmm. to a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit for myself. It's all in or not. And yeah. so what are the things that God is allowing you to realize that you're holding back, that you haven't fully surrendered? And so yeah, totally. If somebody's looking for wrestling through that, that book's a great resource, I would right. say. Check yeah, that out.
As you're wrestling, like, with your heart stuff too and your head knowledge to what you actively do, I mean – don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the mm-hmm. word that James talks about, yeah. you know? And so actively, like, implementing the very thoughts that are running through your head, and they're hard, right? And so then probably with the head knowledge you have about the works or holiness of God, you know, you need to confess that sin. Like, if you're struggling with pride or you're just self-focused on your glory and your fame and spreading your worth, like, that's going to be a huge transition in your heart and mind. And I use the word heart and mind interchangeably, but, like, to walk in holiness. Mm-hmm. And so there's confession of sin, like, God, I'm focused on myself more, mm-hmm. like, forgive me for my sin. And even in trying to practice that, it's going to reveal like how much you think about yourself.
Yeah. Well, you brought up James 1. I was thinking about this earlier while you were talking, but it's again, it's not just a whatever like grace abounds, because the way that James talks about the way that we live out our faith, one thing whenever we talk about being hearers and doers of the word, but that whole passage. So I just want to read this. And then the thing that always sticks out to me is here towards the end, but it's starting in verse 22 of James 1. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away at once, forgets what he was like. Mm-hmm. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't just talk about a natural mirror, your natural face. It talks about looking into the law of liberty, mm-hmm. which I think a lot of times in our Western individualism, we think law, we think constraint.
Yes.
But mm-hmm. the law of liberty is the law mm-hmm. of Christ, which mm-hmm. is actually a law of freedom. Amen. Like you are released to Amen. Live as you should,
yes.
being reconciled to mm-hmm. your Heavenly Father. And so just that when I first kind of started like dwelling on like the law of liberty, like what is this kind of contrast? Like this doesn't really make sense. Law seems constraining, but here it's freeing. Well, it's because it's in Christ. We're free.
But you made a good distinction, right? You said that how we live, it's not living how we mm-hmm. think we should. Mm-hmm. It's living how Scripture calls us to, right? Mm-hmm. So this idea is aligning our will with God's, not saying we have this freedom to do whatever we want to mm-hmm. do and we're covered by grace. Like as we are sanctified, as Christ works in us, as the Holy Spirit is working through us, it's us looking more and more like Him.
Yeah.
The thing that I love, and you'd probably get to this, but at the end of the passages that we cover today, in verse 19, it says, "We love because He first loved us." So there's also that reassurance that God moved first. Mm-hmm. It wasn't us. So we're not doing this out of our own ability. We're not trying to conjure up the ability to look better or be better. Mm-hmm. We are being sanctified because God is alive and well and working in our lives.
Yeah. Amen. That's good. Matthew, last question. And I don't have any listener questions. Actually, I should check my email real quick to make sure that nothing came through. Last question here. Yep. I didn't get anything. Just wanted to double check. So I'd be like, hey, I set one in at 11 o'clock, which I did get. I rebuked somebody for sending me a question during the message because they were sitting behind me last week. My apologies to that individual. I'm thankful that you sent the question.
You're not going to call technology. Him out by name.
No, it's okay. Rhett, I love you. But last question, so we didn't have any listener questions, but we always appreciate those where we want to continue to be intentional. And there's going to be things that even as you're preaching that lands in somebody's thinking about something or like the way that you said it, like, whoa, what is this?
We want to continue the wrong Bible verse and create confusion. You know, no, stuff happens.
Hey, it's great. I mean, to be fair, I came in a little late at 8 a.m. and it seemed like we had some interesting feedback and technical.
The
trip leans over to me and goes, he sounds like a robot. He sounded like a robot.
I mean, I got
time.
Called
like,
out as a robot.
It's like they're working on it. But, awesome. Okay, last question. In verse 18, Matthew, we read, so what Jim was just referring to there, John says that perfect love casts out fear. So how do we distinguish between that unhealthy fear of punishment and the healthy conviction and discipline God still uses in the life of a believer?
Well, I think the foundation for that is, do you know Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
That is the foundation. Because even as you go, I kind of went and reviewed a little bit of what Danny had preached on last week. By this we know, this is verse 13, that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Mm-hmm. So God moved in us, okay? So I don't want to be like there's a time and a place where you're saved, but there's a time and a place when you're saved. I mean, it might have happened. I got saved over the fall of 2006, okay? So I don't know a time and a place. But there was a time where I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and there was a time I came alive. And no, you didn't always know God. I'll just add that, okay? You were dead in your trespasses and sins for a season, and then God made you alive together with Christ. Mm-hmm. By grace, you have been saved. So there is a time, right? And so then when you look at it, because John harps on this, and this is hard. This is the thing for me. I told a little bit about my story where you're just like, oh, man, like So I'm in Christ Jesus. I have a saving. I was saved in the fall of 2006. But then John is just ripping on us. Like, what are you trying to say here, John? Because yes, I sometimes walk in darkness, but then I come to the light, but then I struggle. And then I'm not saying that I don't have sin, right? So those are, I think, very good questions. But I think for most Christians, like, we praise God that there's conviction. Mm-hmm. Because that's the Holy Spirit saying, like, what you're putting into your heart, it isn't what I'm about. So mm-hmm. get rid of it or mm-hmm. change it or confess mm-hmm. it, right? So I confess my sin. I acknowledge that I have sinned against God. And then I repent. I turn from my sin back towards walking in holiness. And so I would say to you, I don't know if this is a thing that I have, but like, do you have a confession moment in your life where you have confessed all the things you did as a high schooler, all the things you've done? You know, not that you can remember all of them, but many of them. Like, have you confessed your sin? Because I think a lot of people, we don't do altar calls. We don't do that. So a lot of people don't have that moment. But has there been a time in your life where you confess sin? And then are you actively confessing sin? So there is conviction. When Matthew goes into the dark, there's a little voice in my head. I probably shouldn't say it that way. I don't want to create confusion, but I am convicted of my sin. Mm-hmm. And then I'm vulnerable because what do I do with my sin? Do I proceed like, oh, how am I going to hide this from my wife or my friends or people? Or do I run to my wife or do I run to my friends and say like, I'm struggling? You know, and some things don't necessarily need to be brought to everybody, but do I confess? Is there active confession in my life? Can you run the question by me one more time?
Yeah. So where verse 18 says, perfect love casts out fear, how do we distinguish between unhealthy fear of punishment and healthy conviction and discipline God still uses in the life of a believer?
Yeah, and I think like if we're ruled, Satan loves to play in our mind, right? He loves to condemn. Like he is the condemner, yeah. right? He is the accuser. He's called in the Old Covenant and Job, the accuser comes before the Lord, right? And so, of course, he loves to confuse, but I think a lot of how we can grow in confidence is our response to that. Mm-hmm. Do we sit in it? Do we say I'm guilty? Because you are guilty, mm-hmm. but Christ says mine. Mm-hmm. Christ says free. And so like you're not hoping, like I'm not saying like I'm feeling accused and I'm not guilty. I am guilty, but Christ's work. So I go back to Christ and I say, Christ, is what you said about me true? I have believed that you're the Son of God. And he's like, yes, what I've said about you is true. So it's not so much a question of who I am. It's a question of who he says I am as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I think pushing back with the truth. Does that make sense?
It does. I also think it depends on what you're afraid of. Where's the fear coming from? Because there's fear of God is going to catch me and he's going to punish me. And there is fear of this sin is something I struggle with that keeps me from looking like Christ, and I don't want to stay here.
Yeah.
Those are two different things.
Right.
Like
That's
one
good.
Is hiding because I'm worried I'm going to get punished, and the other is I don't like who I am when I'm apart from Christ.
Yeah.
When I shouldn't say it that way, but when I'm doing something that brings
relational
sin
distance or separation
into my life and creates a separation. And so that's a healthy fear.
Yeah.
Like, Lord, remove this stuff from me.
Mm-hmm.
But if my fear is I don't want to get caught because I'm kind of enjoying my sin, that's unhealthy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's a bad place to be.
Yeah, I will say there's a difference between somebody coming to us asking for help because they got caught.
Right.
And somebody proactively saying,
right.
I'm messed up and
I'll take
help.
It. Come to us if
yeah,
you
yeah.
Stop.
No,
sorry.
Yeah.
Say
yeah,
what you're going to say. Though.
Both are like, okay, well, here we are. Let's deal with it.
Yeah. What was the second part?
But one is like somebody coming and being like, I feel like I'm entangled in sin and I don't know what to do.
Right.
Yeah. All right, let's bring it in the light. Confess your sin.
Mm-hmm.
Like, let's walk through that. And so I just think there's a difference here. Maybe even the question kind of underneath this or identifying, it's like, all right, has the sin been named and confessed and is it being dealt with or has it been like, because there's one thing where it's like, if it is sin that has been exposed and confessed and you're walking in repentance of that, if there is a fear of judgment about that, that is a false accusation from the accuser. Because that is not like it's in the light. Like you have forgiveness. But if there is unconfessed sin in your life, I doubt that, whether you want to say demonic forces or your own you know, internally, like your own sin nature is going to like hold that over you. I'd say that's more of the Spirit convicting you of sin, calling you to turn away from that and turn back to Christ and walk in the light. So,
but I think like going back to 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. You know, there's another thing that we run into here at Veritas Church. People say, I've prayed about it and it's okay. Mm-hmm. And it's like, it can't be okay because what you've prayed about and you claim is okay isn't biblical.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's named as sinful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I don't know who you prayed to. I'm concerned about who you're talking to or who gave you peace, you know, that's not okay, you know, and that's a super concerning thing. And we hear it like run off the mouth of people who claim Christ.
God will not give you peace over your sin if you are continuing.
But someone can deceive you into peace or feeling good about the scenario you're living in when you're living in wickedness and just clinging to it too.
Yeah. And that's test number one, right? Hearing a word from God will never be contrary to Scripture. Mm-hmm. Like this is where we go to see what God says about things. Mm-hmm. There are things where there's some ambiguity where, you know, we have to discern whether or not that's what he's talking about. But we will never be contrary to Scripture and have that be from God or of God.
Yeah.
Yeah. But I like what you said. Like I don't want to take away in this the fact that we're going to be convicted as Christians because the Holy Spirit is in us and we're trying to put things in us that the Holy Spirit is like, yeah, no, I don't belong with this, right? And there's discipline from the Lord. The Lord's going to walk us through trials and temptations and we're going to have a chance to trust in him or we don't, you know? And so we're going to fail in some discipline, but that's God doing the things, but like there's no condemnation in that too, right? The conviction is a helpful thing. It's like hitting a guardrail. You hit the guardrail and it stinks because you might ruin your car, but you didn't go off the cliff.
Yeah.
You're not going to die, you know? And so that Holy Spirit is like that guardrail that prevents us from going off a cliff, that prevents us from, you know, like walking into the judgment room unknown. He's a warning and saying, like, check your heart. Where are you at? What are you hoping in?
Yeah.
And I think as we're sanctified, that conviction grows. Mm-hmm. Like as we go through that process and we realize just how different we are from Christ and want to look more and more like him, that can be a sign of a maturing believer, right? We see more and more conviction for the ways we used to behave and killing those off so we can look more like him. Like that's a beautiful thing.
Yeah. I'm trying to blank on the reference, but the will of God is your sanctification.
Right.
I can't think of Indians. Somebody check me on that. It's in the Bible. I promise. It's there. But it is like ultimately it's like we want to be down in the – Google that for me. We want to be down in the micro level of like what does God want for me or from me or what is this? And it's like macro level, God is about your sanctification. Mm-hmm. Like that is his will.
Ooh, 1 Thessalonians 4:3.
Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. You want to read it for me?
Yes, sir. I'm getting to it here. Which version? I'm coming to it. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you may abstain from sexual immorality.
And then it goes on and it lists a bunch more of other things of like what a life not lived walking in step with the Spirit is. But yeah, absolutely. We want to prioritize caring first and foremost about what God cares about. And then you even see, we could go a whole nother message into talking about the perfected love of God. Like that's where it's like, you keep coming back to the gospel and like Bible being sufficient. And our biggest problem, and you even said this, I didn't write it down, but just like our biggest problem is the broken relationship we have with God. Mm-hmm. And he has dealt with that. Mm-hmm. And so we can live out of the assurance that we can enter into the holy places. Yep. Not with our own righteousness, but with his.
What more complete love? Like you want to display your love for someone, die for them. Mm. Oh, they did love me a lot.
Yeah.
You know, perhaps somebody would die for a righteous person, but most likely not, right? But Christ displays perfect love for us in that while we were still in sin, Christ died for us. And so he displayed that, and what a foundation to lean into real confidence when it comes to the judgment seat of God.
Absolutely. Any closing words? That's all I got.
I just pray for our church that we would, you know, again, sometimes I feel like a broken record coming back to the gospel over and over again, but it really is the center of our sanctification. Mm-hmm. It's a center of our growth. It's a center of our hope. It's a center of, like, you know, when you're challenged in your kitchen and around your family, or challenged with your children, or you're challenged with your career, like, the hope of the gospel is applicable to those things. And the gospel starts with our actual biggest problem. Your family isn't your biggest problem. Your children are not your biggest problem. Your marriage is not your biggest problem. The economy is not your biggest problem. And whatever our nation does is not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is you're a created being that is unholy. You're not like him, and you're going to see him. That is the absolute biggest problem of your life. And he has made a way through Jesus Christ so that you can hope. And then you take that hope, and then you bring it into your kitchen. You bring it to your spouse. You bring it to your children. You help it rest, give your mind rest as you think about the economy or as you think about the nation. And it gives you peace. And even in your grief, you don't grieve like you have no hope, because you have this outer source. And so the gospel is where it starts. And we can't say that enough, that it applies to absolutely everything, gives the church hope and confidence in the face of judgment, in the face of trial.
Amen. If you want a sneak peek in what we're going to be talking about in 10 years, no matter what sermon series it is, I think Matthew just summarized it all right there. Yes. We will be talking about the gospel, Lord willing, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. It does not change, and we got to keep continuing to focus on that. So, Matthew, thanks for opening up the text. Thanks, Jim. Thanks for jumping in.
Thanks for letting me.
Your inaugural Beyond the Message. So, church, we want to continue to be reminded, and even what Matthew was preaching about today in 1 John 4, God's perfected love replaces fear of judgment with confidence. So with that, guys, we can sign off. If you have a question you want us to submit, apparently do send it in during, because you never know when we're going to be recording right after message. But we won't shame you if you do send in a message while you're, or a question in the middle of service. But you can find that either in on our website. There's anywhere, if you go, even veritaschurch.info, click through in the app to find out the happenings, all the places in the podcast description. We've got a way for you, or you can text me or email me. Just get us your questions. We want to address those here on the podcast. And so, Matthew, Jim, thanks for being here today. Church, hope you all have enjoyed a beautiful Memorial Day weekend. We want to be reminded of those that have paid the price for the freedoms that we get to enjoy here in this country, but also would that draw us into the greater hope and the greater price that has been paid by Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So thanks for being here, guys. Appreciate it. Veritas, we love you guys. Join us again next week for another episode of Beyond the Message.